So this may sound a bit nerdy, but as a pastor, there are some things that I read in the news or wherever. And I think, I don't know how and I don't know when, but that has got to be a sermon illustration sometime. I've got to tuck that away mentally because I know, I don't know how, I don't know the circumstances, but a passage is going to come along where I'm going to say that is the perfect illustration. So I'm going to tuck that away. That happened to me 15 years ago. And I've told this story before, I'm going to tell it again, because it just works so well. And I found it darkly humorous. Istanbul, Turkey, 2005, a bizarre incident happened. Shepherds, actual shepherds, were enjoying breakfast when they realized something was happening outside. And it took them a moment to realize what was happening. You see, their sheep were grazing in a pasture. They thought it was a fine time to leave them to themselves for a little bit. And it was not. Because one sheep out of 1,500 sheep in this pasture decided to jump off the nearby cliff. He jumped off, plummeted to his doom. And one sheep out of 1,500 doesn't sound like that big of a deal. But the problem was, the others began to follow suit because they're sheep. And they think, well, he did it. Why don't I? They're not good decision makers. And it began to be a sheep avalanche off of this cliff. One by one, hundreds of sheep jumped off this cliff, and before the shepherds could stop what was happening, 1,500 sheep had jumped off the cliff. Can you imagine that? A pile of 1,500 sheep. Now, most of them survived. Over 400 died. But by the time those first 400 had jumped, it was such a fluffy pile that the other ones landed safely. About 1,000 sheep landed okay. It sounds ridiculous, and yet it makes sense. Because there's a reason why shepherding is one of the longest running professions the world has ever known. It's because sheep are like that, and they always have been. They are foolish. They are short-sighted. A sheep comes to the edge of a cliff and sees hundreds of his fellow sheep dead in a pile and doesn't think that's a bad idea. He just thinks, well, this is what we're doing now, I guess. And it sounds funny, and yet it doesn't take much imagination for us to understand why God in the scriptures regularly uses the metaphor for his people of sheep. Because we also desperately and intrinsically need someone to guide us and protect us. Left to ourselves, we make foolish, short-sighted decisions. Left to ourselves, we will, in some way that's only barely metaphorical, jump off a cliff because hundreds of our fellow sheep are doing the same thing. Sheep need a shepherd, and so do we. And one of the aspects of the gospel that's such good news is the fact that God did not leave us without one. If Christ had come to earth as a man, lived in perfect obedience, accomplished salvation for us on the cross and rose from the grave to defeat death on our behalf and said, I've done what you guys needed me to do. I'm going to heaven now. You're on your own. The gospel would not have been good news. Because if the apostles saw Jesus go into heaven and looked at each other and said, well, guys, it's up to us now, we perhaps never would have heard of the gospel at all. But the good news is that God did not leave us alone. Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continues to be our shepherd now. This is a truth that we see reflected in Psalm 23, if you want to turn there with me. This is, as so many of the Psalms are that we've seen, a song that David wrote out of gratitude for God's comfort and guidance in his life, God as his shepherd. And yet we understand that this is more profoundly and distinctly true for us because of Christ's work. This is a psalm that was true to a certain extent for David, and yet a psalm that we can cling to even that much more tightly because of what Christ has done for us. I enjoy coming to a passage like this in the scriptures because this is a psalm that, if there is ever going to be a psalm that is cliched, that feels tired or overused, it's this one, Psalm 23. There are many people who have only a passing, if that, familiarity with the Bible at all, who might be able to finish a quote of Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet I love coming to passages like this that for many people at first glance seem tired because there's something very precious here. And I think we'll find as we look at Psalm 23 today, there's nothing tired about it. Because what we see distinctly here as Christian people reading the Psalms through a New Testament lens, we see that because Christ is our shepherd, we can live now in a peace-filled joy that will only increase with time. And we see this in three different ways in this psalm. The first one is this. Our shepherd satisfies our deepest longings. He satisfies our deepest longings. Look with me at the first couple verses. Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. Here again we see the Lord with all caps. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh, God's personal name that he gave to his covenant people. We see David addressing God in a personal way. This is not Lord like master or sire, but Yahweh is my shepherd, our covenant personal God who has reached out to intervene and take a people to himself is my shepherd. David's thankful that Yahweh takes care of him. He's not a disinterested taskmaster, but someone who is directly involved as a gentle caretaker. Then he says, I shall not want. This translation bothers me a little bit because the only reason the ESV translates verse 1 like this is because this is what the King James says. And it just feels right. It's traditional. But we don't talk like this anymore. A better way to translate this would be something like, I don't lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack anything that I need. Our shepherd knows exactly what we need. David understood this, that there are deep-rooted needs that we have as human beings, and the only one who can satisfy them is Yahweh, the Lord. And he does that. How does he do that? He begins to explain in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The imagery here is that of satisfying hunger, satisfying thirst. Often the Bible speaks of the salvation that God provides as that of filling a hungry man or a cup of water to a desperately thirsty person. This idea of a need that is so strong and so basic that there's only one particular kind of thing that can fill it, and other needs and wants seem very distant, seem very secondary to these kinds of needs. When you are starving, when you are desperately thirsty, everything else seems unimportant. And so to help us understand that this is not merely physical hunger and thirst that David's talking about, he says, he leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. This is strong language, isn't it? Jesus gives us life, not in a metaphorical sense, but in a very real sense. Apart from Christ, we are dead. We are dead. We are doomed. We are sentenced by our own sin to an eternity of condemnation and futility. And yet, because of Christ's work, he has satisfied the deepest needs and longings of our hearts. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. A scandalous and controversial thing for him to be doing in the first place. And he takes advantage of the situation for loving purposes in this woman's life. Because he says, hey, would you give me some water? And he uses the act of her giving him water to introduce a spiritual conversation. And it says this in verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 4. It says, Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, meaning the well, will be thirsty again. I mean, you can drink it and your thirst is satisfied for a while, but after a little while, you'll just get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, look, there are things in this world that will satisfy your thirst for a little while. But then you just get thirsty again. If you want the deepest need, the deepest thirst of your soul to be satisfied in a way that you can just say, it's just satisfied now, and I don't have to look for anything else, that's only in me, because what I give you is an actual source of water in yourself that continues to refresh you. We have deep longings. Everybody does. If we quiet ourselves long enough to see them, many people busy their lives with ways to try to fulfill the deepest longings of their soul, the emptiness that they face. They distract themselves. It's easy to do. And yet we find satisfaction. We find rest in Jesus, our shepherd, because he's the only one that can truly and actually and conclusively satisfy those longings that we have. Our shepherd satisfies our deepest longings. Secondly, our shepherd doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us alone. Starting in the second part of verse 3, he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I think I have a hard time expressing this strongly enough. Such a huge part of why the good news is so good is the fact that Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do, but he helps us to do it. Again, if God gave us commands and left us in our own strength to fulfill them, we would be doomed. That's exactly why Jesus had to come in the first place. But David finds comfort in his shepherd because his shepherd doesn't just say, "Go this way," but he leads me in paths of righteousness. That is to say, the right paths. My shepherd leads me in the right way to go. He doesn't say, "Figure it out" or "Make it home." He leads me. And he leads me for his name's sake. What does this mean? The most loving thing that God can do for his children is to make them a vessel of his glory. The most loving thing that he can do for us is equip us and enable us to be a living demonstration of his power, of his worth, of his mercy. This is God being true to his own character. Because he is the most worthy object that there is, it would be unloving for him to direct us towards the worth of anything else besides himself. Because of this, we can rely on God to help us and guide us and direct us, because to do so would be the most glorifying thing to himself that he could do. For God to lead us in paths of righteousness is utterly consistent with his own character. And we can trust God to be true to his own character. Because anything else would impugn his name. Jesus promised this very thing in John chapter 16. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," that is the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Jesus promised this very thing. "Look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be arrested and killed. I'll rise again and I'm going to ascend to the Father, but that doesn't mean you're going to be alone, because I'm sending my Spirit who will come to you and guide you. He will do this for my glory." David was confident of this no matter what the situation was. In the beginning of verse 4, he uses powerful imagery here. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me." The picture here is that of a valley that is so overshadowed by steep, tall mountainsides that even in the middle of the day, it looks like nighttime. It's just black. A valley so dark that you just have to simply trust that if you keep going, you'll eventually get out of it because you can't see your way out. So much of life was like this for David. Again, we should remember that when David says this sort of thing, he's not being trite. David experienced a lot of difficulty. David was anointed to be king at a young age, and yet because of the jealousy of King Saul, lived much of his early adult life on the run as a fugitive, wrongly chased. He had to hide in the wilderness, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. He later had a number of family problems that were much of his own making, but culminated in one of his sons killing another son and then seeking to kill him and take his throne. It was not an easy life. It was not a life filled with luxury and comfort. And that's true for many of us. Many of us can look at verse 4 and say, the valley of the shadow of death, I know exactly what he's talking about. A valley so deep and so dark that it doesn't seem like it's ever going to end, like there's any way out. And to just simply trust my shepherd and keep walking seems near impossible. But why does David say, I will fear no evil? I will not fear anything, that anything truly bad will happen to me. That is to say, that anything could happen to me that God would not give me the strength to endure, or that would in any way compromise my relationship with him. Why? Because, one, you're with me. God himself is with us. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does that mean? This would have been instantly sensible to an agrarian culture that knew exactly what shepherds did, but this can be a little lost on us. The rod was a weapon, a big stick that the shepherds carried to beat off wild animals, lions and wolves and this sort of thing. It was a defensive weapon. The staff was a different kind of stick that was used to keep sheep from wandering away, to keep them on the right path, much like how we use a dog leash today. For the shepherd, having the rod and the staff meant that he served two purposes. He served the purpose of protecting the sheep from external dangers, things that would threaten them from the outside, but also would save them from their own foolishness. He protected them from dangers without and dangers within. And we can attest to the reality of both of those things, can't we? It is a great comfort to know that God's power and salvation is so great that there is nothing that Satan can throw at us, that the world can throw at us, that would compromise or threaten the security of the salvation that Christ purchased for us. And yet, just as encouraging is the fact that Christ as our shepherd means that I cannot sabotage my own salvation either with the foolishness that comes from inside of me. Christ as our shepherd is good news because our shepherd satisfies our deepest longings. Our shepherd doesn't leave us alone. And thirdly, finally, our shepherd has provided a secure salvation. He's provided it for us. Verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The metaphor of Christ as shepherd with his sheep is fitting in a lot of ways. We don't have to use our imaginations very much to understand why we're talked about in this way. And yet, it is just that, a metaphor, one of several that help us understand our relationship with God through Christ. And lest we think, by taking this metaphor too far, that The good news of Christ's saving work is that we're just stupid animals that God will tolerate. We get to live in a barn on God's farm forever, where he puts up with these dumb, brainless animals because he's so merciful. We'd be taking the metaphor too far. Because David does something dramatic here in verse 5 that's easy to miss, particularly if we are very familiar with this psalm, which is that the shepherd metaphor stops abruptly in verse 5. And we see something shocking. David, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, even as he wrote this psalm, says, look, I want you to understand just how good God is to his people. One, he's like a patient, loving shepherd who protects us and guides us and leads us to pasture and water. But you know what else he is? He's like the host of a banquet that welcomes us in and treats us with honor. We're not just sheep. We're also honored dinner guests. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is quite the shift. God, you're not just a loving, faithful, protective shepherd, but you also make dinner for me and welcome me into your house as an honored guest. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord is preparing a meal, this banquet, with no concern for danger. The enemies have been vanquished. There's no reason to fear. The enemies look on from some distant place. Everyone involved having the understanding that they pose no danger anymore. This banquet is a place of safety, but it's also a place of fellowship. David says, this is amazing that in so many ways I'm like a foolish sheep that needs protected from outside dangers and inside dangers, and yet I get to dine with God. I have this level of fellowship, this familial hospitality that I get to enjoy with God himself. He's my shepherd, and yet he's also one that I get to eat with. You anoint my head with oil. This was something that was done for guests coming over for dinner. It sounds funny to us, but to show hospitality, to show dignity to the guests coming in, their heads were anointed with oil. This was expensive. It was a sign of respect, sign of welcome. A way of saying, I am happy to be generous with what is mine for you. Welcome to my home. Let me show how freely I welcome you here. He says, this is what God does for me. I come into God's house not in shame. I don't slink in through the back door and put on the apron to work, but I come in as an honored guest that God says, let me pour out this expensive oil on you to show you just how welcome you are here. He says, my cup overflows. So it's not a stingy feast. It says there is bread and meat and wine more than I could ever enjoy. And so he says, in light of this future hope, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is a a conclusive victory that ends with a banquet, a dinner between friends that will never end. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David could rest in the confidence that even in the midst of terrible hardship, unspeakable pain, that this awaited him. The promise, the hope of eternal life is not sitting on the surface of the Old Testament the way it does in the New, and yet it's still very much there. And we see it distinctly here. That David could endure darkness and difficulty in his life because he knew that what awaited him was a salvation that meant not simply escape from the difficulties of this life, but to be welcomed into a celebratory joy that was greater than anything he'd ever experienced or could ever imagine. That of fellowship with God himself. Living in God's house forever. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, John writes this. He says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. That's profound in and of itself. He's our shepherd and yet became a sheep like us. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, that is to say, the Lamb who is also shepherd and also king, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know about you, but I could not have predicted how 2020 went. The first Sunday of 2020, I don't think any of us would have thought we'd be sitting here a year later with surgical masks on. It is a testament to the illusion that we cling to that we were in control of our lives. We are not. If we think for one second that we can predict 2021 any better than we could 2020, we are fooling ourselves. We are lying to ourselves. There will be mountaintops and there will be valleys, perhaps very dark ones, this year for us. But what we do have control over is whether we are going to actively pursue intimacy with our shepherd or not. We cannot control these things that happen to us, but we can control how we steward our lives so as to set ourselves up for growing fellowship with Christ, a growing desire for holiness in the way that we live, when difficulty comes, because it will come, and our Christian walk is shallow, God's promises of security, of hope, of victory, they seem very distant. It's hard to suddenly find the wherewithal to cling to these promises when things get desperate, if we've been living like everybody else up until then. I'd encourage us, in light of what Psalm 23 tells us about who our shepherd is and what he offers us, that we would not neglect this gift, the gift of our relationship with Christ as shepherd, who has given us his Holy Spirit that he might guide us and encourage us even in the difficulties of this life. Let's examine whether our priorities, whether our schedules, are positioned in such a way to help us to cultivate that intimacy with our shepherd. You may say, how do I do that? Well, the fact that you're here right now is one good way. We have our men's book club, our women's Bible study. These are great ways for us to help encourage one another to grow in holiness, grow in intimacy with Christ. Our Thursday night Bible study. Let me offer one other practical suggestion. If you have a good regular habit of daily Bible reading, spending some time in prayer, that's great. Keep it up. If you don't, I'm happy to help you do that. One way you can do that is actually by combining those two disciplines. I've got some copies of a book on the back table. It's called Praying the Scriptures, Praying God's Word, something like that. You'll see it. It's yellow, and it's very small. It's very short. I love short books. They give me a good sense of accomplishment because I'm a slow reader. But it's a book that helps you to understand how to take a passage of Scripture like a psalm, and as you read it, turn it into a prayer for yourself, for your family. I encourage you to grab one. Christ as our shepherd is good news, because Christ our shepherd satisfies our deepest longings. He doesn't leave us alone, and he's provided a secure salvation. Let's pray.